Karibu, as they say in Swahili. That's the one Swahili word I came away with. Karibuni, if it's group, so it's Karibuni to you. Welcome. I do bring greetings to you, a formal greetings from Neuenberg International Church. It was wonderful to be with them, to worship with them 2 Sundays ago. I had the privilege to preach there, and it was a joy to see many friends that now I've made from a couple trips over there, and so it was great, and they send their greetings to you here at Affirmation. And of course, I also bring greetings to you from Kenya. I bring greetings from Bethesda Baptist Church. I had the privilege to teach there. Stephen preached and I did Sunday school last Sunday in Nairobi. And also greetings to you from a host of pastors that I had the privilege to be with in Oyugis, Kenya, which is far on the west side of Kenya. There were about 100 pastors at the conference we were at, and it was a blessing, and they asked that I bring greetings to you. And it was a joy to be with brothers and sisters there, and I look forward to sharing with you about the trip. We'll have time to do that at another time, but it was exciting, and I thank you for your prayers. I was telling Mark that maybe this is a bad thing, but it's rare times when you experience the power of prayer so effectively and so visibly, so clearly. But this trip was one of them for us. And the trip began with trouble. Not my trip to Germany. That was wonderful, and it was a good time there with my brother in the church. But as we began, we prayed. It was me, Stephen, and Paul Fuss, the deacon from the church. We were fired up and ready to go. We spent a time of prayer the night before we were to leave. And we were all very excited, left about 4 in the morning, German time, to head out to Basel, Switzerland for our flight. And got there, we were excited, we got dropped off, got to the counter of British Airways, and they asked which one of us is Stephen. And Stephen stepped up and they said, you can't go. Your passport does not have enough time on it. It needs 6 months from the period of your visa, and you only have 4 months. You cannot go. And we panicked. We're standing there ready to go through security. And our heads are spinning. We're trying to figure out anything that we could do, trying to ask for mercy, trying to figure out some way that we could talk to some representative. Would it be possible for us to speak to somebody in Kenyan immigration? But at last, all was finished, and he could not go. And we had a time of prayer right there before we left. We just debated whether or not Paul and I would stay behind also and see if Steve could get to an embassy and get an emergency passport that day, because it was so early in the morning. But after some, I mean, really our flight, the gate was beginning, it was getting close to closing, decided Paul and I would just have to go ahead without Stephen, who was the one who arranged the whole thing. I don't know the contact in Kenya. I didn't know this man, Dominic, so I had no idea where I was going. Now, he hands me his notes for his talks, so it looked like I was going to have to do all the talks at this conference. So it was just my head was reeling and spinning, and Steve was left behind. And it was a difficult, very difficult thing to do, to leave Stephen behind. And but the Lord was gracious, and Stephen tried to go and get the emergency passport that day, but it turns out it was Columbus Day, and which means nothing in Germany, but means something at the American embassy. They were closed. And so I remember just before I was boarding the flight, Steve texted me and he said, I called and the embassy's closed. So I won't even be able to get an appointment until Tuesday, which is the day now that we're heading out to the conference in Kenya. And it's very unlikely that they would grant an emergency passport. It's really for people who have lost their passports and have an emergency to get home to, not for a guy who just didn't do his due diligence and needs one to get to a business trip, essentially, in Kenya. But the Lord just blessed this, and people were praying in Kenya, people were praying all over, and the Lord was so gracious in just allowing so many things to fall in line. There was one appointment that he could get on Tuesday at 7 in the morning at the embassy in Frankfurt, and he was given that appointment. He found mercy in the eyes of the agent who said, yes, I'll take care of this for you. He asked how long. The standard time for an emergency passport is 48 hours, and she said that she would get it to him in 40 minutes. Laura quickly booked a flight for him. There was one seat left on a Turkish Air flight out of Frankfurt, so he didn't have to drive all the way back to Basel, which got him in there so that when all was said and done, he was there. He missed one lecture at the conference. I had to preach for him the first day. And after that, he was able to be there for all the events. And it was just a tremendous blessing and a tremendous expression of answer to prayer. And so we were very excited. So thank you for praying for us, though you may not even have known of this scenario. Communication was very difficult for me, and to get things back and forth. And plus, the minute this was happening, I was on flights. So I had to say goodbye to Steve and not be able to talk to him for 8 hours that I was on the flight to Kenya. So, and then to learn about the way the Lord was answering these prayers. So, but regardless of whether you knew about this scenario or other little glitches and things, your prayers were effective, and I thank you for them. The Lord blessed our trip, and as I say, we'll have time to talk about it and share what the Lord did on this trip at another time. But I also want to thank Justin for coming and filling the pulpit here while I was gone. The text that I'm preaching on today is Deuteronomy 8, and we're not in a series right now. We did a short little series on Ephesians 1, if you remember, before I left, because I had 3 weeks. So we said, all right, we'll do a short sermon series there. And we're hopping around right now until really we get to Advent. It's hard to even imagine we're talking about Advent, but Advent is coming upon us in just over a month. But I, as I was reflecting coming home, though this has nothing necessarily to do with Kenya or anything, but it's interesting because my brother Stephen said to me, I forget where we were. I can't even remember. I just remember him saying this to me, and I can't even remember really who he was talking about. But I remember it just struck me that I think it was maybe his pastor friend in Switzerland, in Basel, who has an unusual practice of saying grace for a meal after they've eaten. And I can't even remember where we were when we were talking about this. And he said to me, yes, it's very unusual that they don't pray before the meal, they pray after the meal. Not that they would think it's wrong to pray before the meal, but that they pray after the meal. And he said that the man had told him that the reason why is because it's easy to thank the Lord when you're sitting there with a big meal in front of you and you're hungry and you're ready to eat. But they have found it helpful to remember to praise the Lord and to thank him after we've eaten and we're satisfied. It was then reading along in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when I came to verse 10, and it was just funny how the Lord just brought these two together, because that was when we were in Germany. We were just on our way somewhere, and he was commenting on this odd practice of this brother. And then verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given to you. And so I said, I want to preach on this. not so much on the idea of when we should say grace, but it was just that theme that I said, all right, Lord, you've brought this to me twice, and I want to just hunker down here maybe in Deuteronomy 8 for just a moment and to think about it. Because here, the Lord is telling the people of God through Moses that it is when your bellies are full that you will tend to forget the Lord. It's when we are in want. It's when, in fact, given the illustration from Kenya, when we're standing at the counter of British Airways at 5 a.m. in Basel, Switzerland, and thinking, oh no, oh no, Stephen can't go. I mean, we were devastated. It was devastating. To think, oh no, let's pray. Let's pray. And I was glad we prayed. But it's important, as we've talked about here before, on the other side of it, when now our bellies are full, when our souls are full with the blessings that the Lord has given to us, that in that moment we pray, that in those moments we do not forget. And that is the whole concern as the book of Deuteronomy begins. Remember, Deuteronomy, the people are standing at the border of the promised land, right? The first generation has died. The Lord has disciplined them in the wilderness because they refused to trust him and enter the land. Now here they are, the second generation, right at the border, preparing to go in, and Moses is giving his last word to them, right? Deuteronomy, second law. He's coming now and presenting the commandment of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Even the Ten Commandments are recorded in Deuteronomy 5 a second time for the people. Hey, we're charging you. Don't make the mistake of your fathers as you enter in to the land. So again, I'm just doing an overview of this whole chapter, and we've already read it because it was our word of exhortation to us this morning. So I want us to think just quickly about three things here. First, the command. Secondly, a reminder. And third, or a call to remember. And then thirdly, the warning. The warning. So first, the command. And this begins in chapter 8, really just verse 1. And a whole sermon really could be and probably should be preached just on verse 1. But here, verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So this chapter begins here with a commandment, and the commandment is keep the commandments. As you enter the land, this is a call to obedience. And just quickly, I want us to think about this. So here they are. They're at the border of the promised land. They're getting ready to go enter the promised land. And the call is, as you go in there, keep the commandments of the Lord. Obedience matters. This is very important for us, particularly as Reformed folks. We know this to be the case, but it often, because we are so anxious and ambitious to draw our attention to God's grace, which we must never lose ambition there. But because we're so passionate about promoting the grace of God, we often forget the call, or we fear sometimes the call to obedience, because we fear that if we do that, we will then forget the grace of God, right? If we push one another, if I preach on obedience, then we will fear that, oh, Bill, you're leading me down a road of works righteousness. You're teaching me to rely upon myself. Now, I'm not saying you say this, but I'm just saying this is a fear that is broad within the Reformed faith, that generally Reformed people get uneasy with calls to obedience and to keep commandments. But we only need to read a couple random pages of Scripture, and we will hear that this call, this charge, this urging, this commanding saturates the pages of Scripture, not just Old Testament, but New Testament too, right? There is a call and a charge toward obedience. But in this obedience, notice that for Moses, this obedience is a good and a healthy thing. It's at first not a threatening thing. Right? Here is where, again, John Calvin was so helpful in helping us to understand the role of the law, that the law has a power to break, the law has a power to condemn, the law has a power to destroy us, to kill us, so that, or to cut us, so that we find healing grace in the gospel. Yes, the law does that. The law is held up before you and reminds you you're a failure. And that's a good role of the law. We need that. But that's not the only role of the law. For those of us who are covenantal people of God, for those who are in the family, the sons and daughters of God, the law is given to us as a gift also, not just as a cutting tool to kill us so that we're able to receive Christ. But in Christ, it's life-giving. And here we get a picture of this within the covenantal community of Israel, right? Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land, right? The law here is given to us, and the commandments of God are given to us for our good. They are the rails, if you will, upon which the train of our faith may go to its final destination, right? We ride on the rails of God's law, that he gives us this structure. He gives us this order for our good, that we might prosper, that we might prosper spiritually, that we might thrive. Now, again, you have to be very careful here, because the lie of Satan, and forgive my voice, by the way, I'd like to say it's because all the hard work I did in Kenya, all the speaking, and maybe that had something to do with it. I was telling Mark, Steve lost his voice the last day, just like I'm doing now. But it was fine. My voice was fine until Friday. We had our fall fest at school, and I have to organize the outside events, and so I didn't have the megaphone. And so I'm yelling, and my voice shot. So yesterday I tried to preserve my voice, but I knew, I told Mark, I said, I'm going to have to sing quietly, because it's only going to be one jolt and it's gone. So my voice is just hanging in there, so forgive me. The lie of Satan from the beginning was that God's law is constricting. The lie of Satan from the beginning was that the law is destructive. The law is something holding you back. It's like reins that won't let you just unleash yourself and go be all you can be. That was the lie from the beginning. But notice what the Lord is saying to Moses, and through Moses to the people. The law is for your thriving. Again, please, please don't let this be an abstract thing, a principle, something you can write down, oh, the law is for our thriving. You've got to work out, what does it mean today for you? When you leave this place and go out, what does obedience look like for you this afternoon? And when you go out and when you're faced with temptations not to obey, will you remember then? Will you say, no, 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 I will trust the Lord that obedience in this occasion, that obedience in this particular moment is for my thriving, that I might live and multiply and possess the land that the Lord has given to me. This is very practical, right? We've got to put this into practical application. The law, the commandments of God are for your good, brothers and sisters. That's why it's important that you meditate on them. Right? Blessed is the man who meditates on the law day and night. That's the blessed man of Psalm 1. Right? He meditates on the law day and night. We just sang in Psalm 119, I'm going to meditate upon your commands. They're good for you. So meditate upon them. Get them in your soul that they become the default as you live your life. So first thing with regard to the commands is that they are for your thriving. But secondly, they are necessary. Obedience is necessary, right? It is every commandment which I have commanded you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply, that you might enter the land, that you might possess it. Obedience and the keeping of the commandments is not, it's non-negotiable. It's not something we choose. It's not an option. Right? It is what is demanded of us. It is required even in the Christian faith. This is important for us to remember. Now, I just want to, again, this is why really this requires a whole sermon, so we don't have time to do it. But it's important for you to know that your obedience to Jesus Christ is necessary. No one enters the promised land. No one enters the kingdom of heaven without obedience. Now, that is something you will not hear put that way from many Reformed preachers because we're nervous to say it. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. No one enters the kingdom without obedience. It is not your obedience that qualifies you to enter. Okay, this is the important thing, and that's going to be the next little point, so hang in there. It is not your obedience that qualifies you to enter. But obedience is the sign of true faith and trust in Jesus. If there is no obedience, there is no faith. Not because the obedience produces faith, but because faith produces obedience. I know we ask the question, what about the person who dies on their deathbed, right? I get it. All right, we'll leave the extreme cases for the Lord to deal with. But even the thief on the cross demonstrates, right, the fruit of his faith is an obedient claim, right? He stands and he points to Jesus and he calls out to Jesus, right? He acts on the faith that he has on his heart and calls out to Jesus. So even there, we see just a little sprig of a little sign, the first fruits of obedience in the heart of this man. But we're not the thief on the cross. I'm not dealing with thieves on the cross. I'm dealing with you who claim to be Christians and who have been Christians for some time. Obedience is not an option for us, right? Obedience is not taking the commandments of God seriously and seeking to live in the light of them and to obey is necessary for us to thrive. It's necessary for us to multiply. It's necessary for us to enter the land. It's not the cause. It's not what qualifies you. And if you look at your life and do not see obedience, or do not see it the way you think you should see it at this point in your Christian life, remember, and we've said this before, the fix is not get to work, start working hard on your obedience. That's not the fix, because obedience is the fruit of something, not the cause of something. So if I look at my life and I say, man, my obedience is not where I think it should be for this state in my Christian life, the answer is not work harder. The answer is repent. The answer is look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Right? It's that I'm not trusting Jesus. I don't trust in him enough. So we drive back to Jesus so that our obedience is true outgrowth of fruit of a true faith. You can't manufacture this kind of obedience. We either trust Jesus, we live in faith, that the faith that we have in Christ, or we don't. And if we do, if we have that faith, it will produce this obedience, but it is necessary. So look for it in your life. Take this stuff seriously. Then let me make the quick third point here. Third point of my first point, so that's scary. But lastly, about our obedience, right? Every commandment which I command you today, be careful to observe that you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land. So these commandments are for your thriving. They are necessary. But then notice again, this is not what causes your entrance into the land ultimately. The land that you are going in to possess, he ends, to possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Right? The land that we go in to possess and that we must obediently go in to possess is a land that is free gift to us. You don't earn the promised land. The Israelites do not earn the promised land. The Israelites are gifted the promised land. It's a land that God swore to Abraham before there was an Israel. Before there was obedience or disobedience among Israel. He said, Abraham, I'm giving this to your descendants. It's a promise I'm making. And so we're to always remember that yes, our obedience is necessary, but ultimately it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to earn any way into the land. Any entrance we have into the land, any thriving we ultimately do, is the gift of God. It's the gift of his oath to us and to his people. So first, the command. As we look forward, as we think about our Christian lives, as we look forward even to the promise of glory, it is important that we remember the command that is given to the Lord, by the Lord to the people of Israel. Keep the commandments. And so also we, as the people of God, must keep the commandments. Then secondly, we are called to remember. Remembering is big in the Bible, right? We are called to remember. We are called to remember God's acts toward his people. And so he immediately jumps in, verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. You are to remember. Right? Even in the Ten Commandments, in the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I don't think you get this in the Exodus 20 version, but in the Deuteronomy 5 version, you do get it on the fourth commandment about the Sabbath, that you are to keep the Sabbath holy, and you are to remember that you were slaves and the Lord delivered you. That's part of Sabbath keeping. Right? We believe that as Christians, we are to keep the Sabbath. Now, the debate is it a whole day? How do we deal with this in light of Christ? We can debate. Those are all good debates, fun to have. But one thing we can't debate is that there's a Sabbath principle that we are to keep. And part of that Sabbath keeping is remembering something. Part of Sabbath keeping is looking back and remembering who we were. It's remembering the story. It's why we come on the Lord's Day and preach and go through and hear the scriptures read again and again and again and confess our sins and are reminded that we are forgiven in Christ, because Sabbath keeping is looking back and remembering what is true of us and what God has done for us. And here he knows the danger. You're going to go in the land and you're going to forget. You're going to have full bellies and you're going to forget. Don't forget, right? Remember what the Lord has done for you. And what does he remind them of? Remember that the Lord tested you. He brought you through the wilderness. Why? And there's just, again, a whole nother sermon, right? There's something here wonderful and challenging for us about God's discipline to us. Listen to verse 3. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. Again, that's just an eye-opening statement about the disciplining hand of God upon his church. There are times he allows us to hunger. There are times he allows us to be in want. There are times in which he allows us pain. There are times in which he allows us discomfort. He humbled us. He allowed us to hunger and then fed you with manna. But remember, the feeding with manna was not this overabundance, though there was plenty. It was simple and it was sufficient. But he allowed them to hunger so that they cried out to the Lord. Remember, this is Exodus 16. The people, there's no water, there's no food. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord sends manna. He allows them to go through this, that indeed they might cry out to him and find in him their provision. And the provision was mild and moderate, but it was sufficient. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. That is, you didn't know what this stuff was. That, and here's the purpose, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Man, this is just, it's worth meditating on that later today to reflect on why the Lord lets us go through deep challenges in our lives. Here's a little insight and a window. The Lord is reminding us that he alone is sufficient for these things, that you are not, that ultimately there are things you need and things you don't need. Ultimately, bread is great, but you don't live by bread alone. You live by the word of God. That if you have that, you've got all you need. If you've got him, you've got all you need. And the Lord broke the people of God in the wilderness. But apparently, even for them, their fathers forgot before they even got to the promised land. So that when they faced mighty enemies, they cowered and they said, we don't trust that God will deliver us. And they died there in the wilderness. But here the Lord is calling his people, and he's calling you and I to remember his works toward us, that in the wilderness he humbled them. What's interesting is in the wilderness, what kind of people were they? They were escaped slaves. How do you humble a slave? Is there such a thing as a proud slave? Apparently. Even slaves need to be humbled. We all need to be humbled. And the Lord humbled them in the wilderness, and he tested them, and he showed what they were made of there in the wilderness. And he taught them by disciplining them that man shall not live by bread alone. Brothers and sisters, you all have gone through trials. We have all gone through trials. You may be in the midst of one now. It's there that it's easy for us. Maybe easy is not the right word, but maybe it comes naturally to us to cry out to the Lord. But again, why is he telling them this? He's telling them this because they are about to enter an amazing land. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And then comes the whole verse on which, again, I titled the sermon, and which I think is the key for us here. And when you have eaten, and when you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. And here's the warning now in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. The Lord is good and blesses his people. He brings them into this amazing land of bounty, but he knows what their hearts are. He knows what your heart is and my heart is, and that is that we are prone to forget. There's a reason why we call people foxhole Christians. Everybody's a Christian in the foxhole with the bullets buzzing over your head, right? Everybody down there is a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. You know, of course, yes, that makes sense. And by the way, as we've said before, great thing. Yes, pray in the foxhole. Of course, what else are you going to do? Yes, it's an utterly appropriate thing. But it's on the other side when the battle's over and we're sharing a good meal and laughing about the stories together. It's there that we must continue to be men and women of prayer. It's there that we must continue and remind ourselves that it is not of our strength. It is not just, oh, there my weakness was obvious, but now I've got my act together, I'm going to be okay. No, no, no. Do not forget that that foxhole moment was a revelation to you of your utter weakness, that you are utterly out of control. Don't be deceived now when things are going well to think somehow you finally got your hands back on the reins. You've got the car back under control, and now, okay, thank you, Lord, for what you did back there, but I've got it from here. Don't do that. But it will be our tendency. He says again in verse 15 and 16, Don't forget that it was God who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and might test you to do good in the end. Don't forget these things. And do not fail to keep his commandments. And perhaps most importantly, do not become proud. Verse 14 and verse 17. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, then you will say in your heart, verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I mean, it seems so utterly ridiculous at this point in the journey to even suggest that they're going to feel this way, but this is exactly what they do. Again, go to the Hosea passage, which is a hard passage to read on a Sunday morning. When we come on Sunday morning, we want to be encouraged in the good news. And then he's like, I'm going to strip you down. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to tear away your hedges. I'm going to blind you so you can't see. And you think, wow, this is the way God speaks to his people? Yeah. Yes, and you know what? It's loving that he does it. Because that's how desperate the situation had become for the people of God at the time of Hosea. Oh, this new wine, all this oil, all these wonderful houses that we have to live in. We've done this ourselves. Or it's these are gods that have done these things for us. All these other things other than Jehovah that we have trusted in. Because we've trusted in them, we've gotten this bounty. And I know we don't have gods like they do. But whatever the gods they were trusting in are the same things we trust in other than Jehovah, right? Our healthcare systems, good doctors, good transportation, our bank accounts, our 401ks, whatever the heck it is. All these things we trust in, we rely on. We've got these things taken care of, and we trust in these things not as gifts from Jehovah, which they all are, but as things to be trusted in and of themselves. And the Lord comes to them through Hosea. He says, I'm going to rip them all down. I'm going to rip them all down. I'm going to send them into oblivion so that they might know that it is I alone who gave them these things. Because, and this is not God just being jealous in a sense like, you know, I want you to know that I did it. I gave you these gifts. It's true. But for your sake, it's for your sake that you need to know that the Lord God has done these things for you. It's for your sake that you must remember that God is the giver of all these good gifts. It's for your sake that you must be humbled. For it is only in that kind of humility that you will ever cling to the Lord your God. For the minute you begin to let your mind think, it's because of my ability, it's because of my power, it's because of my success, it's because of my charm, it's because of my reputation, it's because of my education, it's because of all my hard work, it's because of whatever, that you are bound and heading for destruction. And so the Lord says at the very end of this passage, then it shall be, verse 19, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Strong words as they begin to enter the promised land. And even for us, members and friends of Affirmation Church, we need to hear it. We need to hear it. I just said to my theology class this past Thursday at Dwark Hill that one way we can think about our relationship with God is sun and earth, right? The earth needs the sun, but the sun does not need the earth, okay? If the sun goes away, we fly off into oblivion, into the darkness of space, and we all die, right? We freeze to death. It's over for us. If the earth goes away, the sun keeps on shining. It's like, it's fine. Doesn't even know we're missing, okay? And so it is, right? We need the sun to hold us into orbit. When the Lord here calls us and says, look, if you go after other gods, you will perish. That's not just a threat like, I will come and destroy you, though there's that too. There is judgment. But you will perish. If you seek to orbit around anything other than the sun, you'll drift off into oblivion. It is for your good. It's important for you to understand that you must orbit the sun and never to seek to leave that orbit. Remember, why were you made? Man's chief end, says our own catechism, was to glorify God, or is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You were made to do this. The earth was made to orbit the sun. And when the earth starts flirting with ideas about orbiting something else, it will lead to its destruction. It will perish. You and I are meant to orbit the Lord our God. It is for our good that we do it. He does not need your worship. We are not in here to give God something he is lacking so that God is needy. And he says, look, I need to be glorified for what I've given to you. It is appropriate to glorify him, but I assure you of this, he does not need it from you. You fill no lack in him and in his glory. We are here today because we need it. Because this is what you were made to be. You were created to be worshipers of the Lord God. And when we don't, when we start to look elsewhere other than to the sun, we will drift off to our own perishing. And the Lord warns us of this. If you do it, you will perish. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I appreciate having gone to Kenya, and I don't mean it just physically, but also spiritually, is how full we are. We are people who are full. We are full materially. One of the things about being in Kenya, it was like I was on another planet. And it's not just that I saw poverty. Oh, I saw poverty. Stephen, not my brother, but the Kenyan that we know from our orphanage, took us through the slums of Kamongo. Another level of poverty, unlike anything I'd ever seen. I saw poverty. But I also saw just the way that, I don't know how we call it, the average Kenyan, the middle class in Kenya lives, completely different. Just another planet of existence than we have. And they're satisfied. They're very satisfied. But in many ways, but I look back at America and we are full. And I know you know this. But I also say we are full in so many spiritual ways and ecclesiastical ways. I mean, I'm with these pastors there who have no resources. The man who organized the conference, Dominic Odiembo, who is the man who organized this and who's my brother Stephen's church supports him, has a vision for supporting the local church there in Kenya and even beginning to develop resource centers for local pastors to come and find commentaries. And these guys do want to learn. They just don't have a lot of the resources. I look at us and we're just filled with it. We just have resources oozing out all over the place. We have books we don't even read. We have internet access that's just always there for us. You know, I mean, I was in and out of internet access. So you can't even direct these guys to online resources because they're there and then they don't have it. And I mean, it's just another world. And I look and I say, we are so full. Somebody asked me, I think it was Christina, but somebody else also asked me, are you going to come back with that disdain for America? And I said, no, I was very happy to get back. I love America and I love our culture. And I don't come back with a disdain for the ways the Lord has blessed us. I can understand why it could be there. And had I spent more time in certain places, perhaps I would have. But I don't. I come back with eyes that see things and the blessings of the Lord in many ways. But with relation to this text, I come back realizing that our bellies are full. We have amazing bounty. And again, not just materialistically, just in the opportunities the Lord has given us to serve and to do things and to know him, to study him, so full. And I just want to charge you, and myself included, that as we do, we remember to keep the commandments of the Lord. Let our hearts not wander. Secondly, to remember what the Lord has done. Tell yourself the story again and again and again. Meditate on these things. And then beware. Beware lest you become satisfied with yourself, spiritually or materialistically. Beware lest you become proud. You know, the scriptures are always warning us, beware you who stand lest you fall. Indeed, spiritually, let us do so and trust the Lord God who has given us. This is the land he swore to give us, not America, but the land that we stand, like Deuteronomy, at the brink of the promised land. And even now, as we prepare to enter in, this should be the thought that is on our heart and our mind, obeying, remembering, and guarding our hearts from what we know we are prone to do, to wander away and to trust in ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you brought us out of slavery to sin, even as you brought these people out of slavery to Pharaoh. And Father, we know that you are bringing us into the land that you have sworn to our fathers. And Lord, we are thrilled as our hearts and our minds look and behold what you have in store for us. Oh, but Father, until that day, keep us faithful, we pray. Make us those who keep your commandments, not out of some obligation or out of some thought that we might earn entrance in, but Father, simply because you are worthy of it and because we trust you that your commands are good for us. And Father, help us to remember. Help us to look back to the ways in which you've brought us through trials and difficulties. Help us to remember the multitude of ways in which you've provided for us, especially, Father, through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That, Father, as we move forward with full bellies, that, Father, we might always be on our knees praising and honoring you. That we might remember that you are the sun and we are the earth and that we were made to orbit you. Guard us, Father, from looking to the darkness, to looking to anything else that we might orbit, Father, for you alone are sufficient. Keep us humble before you, that, Father, on that day we together might enter in to the land you swore to give us. We give you praise for these things in Christ's name. Amen.